Let's do the Westminster Confession first. Shorter catechism. Question 68. What is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. Your text there, Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, reads, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it just as Christ does the church. And we're going to pray, and I'm going to read this prayer to you. And how many of you own the Valley of Vision? Okay, five people, okay? If you do nothing else this week, order this from Amazon. Read it daily. Just take a prayer a day and read it. The prayers that these men have penned are simply phenomenal. It opens up a whole different way of looking at your prayer life. When you read these prayers and you realize, wow, I thought my prayers were really good. These are really deep. And we all know that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and makes them perfect before the Lord. But this prayer is penned, Heaven Desired. And it covers pretty much all of the 13 points that are on your paper. And I had no idea that these guys had studied so hard together. But listen to this prayer. Oh my Lord, may I arrive where means of grace cease, and I need no more to fast, pray, weep, watch, be tempted, attend preaching and sacrament, where nothing defiles, where is no grief, sorrow, sin, and death, separation, tears, pale face, languid body, aching joints, feeble infancy, decrepit age, peccant humors, not sure what that means, peccant humors, pining sickness, gripping fears, consuming cares, where is personal completeness, where the more perfect the sight, the more beautiful the object, the more perfect the appetite, the sweeter the food, the more musical the ear, the more pleasant the melody, the more complete the soul, the more happy its joys. Where is full knowledge of thee? Here I am an ant, and I view a nest of ants, so dost thou view me and my fellow creatures. But as an ant knows not me, my nature, my thoughts, so here I cannot know thee clearly. But there I shall be near thee, dwell with my family, stand in thy presence chamber, be an heir of thy kingdom, as the spouse of Christ, as a member of his body, one with him who is with thee, and exercise all my powers of body and soul in the enjoyment of thee. As praise in the mouth of thy saints is comely, so teach me to exercise this divine gift. When I pray, read, hear, see, do, in the presence of people and of my enemies, as I hope to praise thee eternally hereafter. Isn't that deep? It's just, you want to read that every day to be reminded, this is what we receive. We're going to be absent of these things. So let me jump into this lesson as we hear these things. This is, again, Thomas Watson's The Lord's Prayer, and he gives us 13 points, things that we will be freed from in the heavenly kingdom. So these are pretty good. Okay, number one, we will live in the freedom from the necessities of nature. And Travis has moved my papers around. So we're freed from the necessities of nature. This implies that we are in this life subject to necessities. Think of these: food, clothing, armor, sleep. But in the heavenly kingdom, there will be no need of these things. What need will there be of clothing when our bodies shall be like Christ's glorious body? What need will there be of armor when there is no enemy? What need will there be of sleep when there is no night? The saints shall be freed in the heavenly kingdom from these necessities of nature to which they are now exposed. Amen? So nature is the first one. Guess what the second one is? Same as the first. Nature. Okay? Freedom from the imperfections of nature. In the kingdom, we shall be freed from the imperfections of nature. Since the fall, our knowledge has suffered an eclipse. Our natural knowledge is imperfect. It's checkered with ignorance. There's many hard knots, are there not? In nature, we cannot simply untie. He who sees dearest has a mist before his eyes. Our divine knowledge is imperfect. We know but in part, Paul says, though he had many revelations and was wrapped up to the third heaven. We have but dark conceptions of the Trinity. As Job would say, canst thou by searching find God? Our narrow capacities would no more contain the Trinity than a little vial glass could hold the whole water of the seas. But in the kingdom of heaven, the veil shall be taken off. All imperfection of nature shall be done away with. We shall have a full knowledge of God, but we shall not know him fully. A former pastor used to say, we will be in eternity for a long time, and it will take a long time to understand and know God fully. It's eternity. It goes on and on and on. And that is how long it will take for us to find the depths and the wisdom and the knowledge of who our Lord is. Number three, freedom from this, the toilsome labors of this life. That was a tough one. This life. In the kingdom of heaven, we'll be free from the toilsome labors of this life. God enacted a law in paradise. In the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread. There is the labor of the hand in manufacture, the labor of the mind in study. All things are full of labor, Ecclesiastes says. But in the kingdom of heaven, we shall be freed from our labors. There is no labor when a man has got to heaven. He has no more need of sailing. In heaven, there needs no labor because the saints shall have the glory that they labored for. The saints shall have the glory that they labored for. Do you labor? No? Yeah. Dr. Peacock has labored greatly the last few weeks, years. And now she gets to rest from that. Some of us are going to work tomorrow. Some of us are not. But there's still labor to be had. But in heaven, that labor is ceased. What will our labor be in heaven? Worship. Oh, what joy that'll be. I can't see who that is. Okay, I have a glare. I see two heads and a hand. That's all I've got.
There are two heads.
There are. Yeah. I think all of it will return to Adam's labor in the garden before the fall. What a joy he had naming, that's an elephant, that's a rhinoceros. You know, it wasn't toilsome for him. It wasn't toilsome for him to tend the garden until after the fall. And so I think then it will return to that state. Where, yes, we'll do things, we will enjoy it, and it will be not exhausting, your back won't hurt, Jeff and I won't be, oh man, this is not good, my knees won't hurt, I won't go into AFib, it'll be a great time to do these things. And we will not think of it as work, we'll think of it as, I'm serving, I'm getting to serve. Yeah, does that help answer the question? But yeah, great point. He goes on and says, the glorified saints shall rest from all wearisome employment. So getting to that point, Gina Marie, from all wearisome employment. It will be a labor full of ease, a motion full of delight. When the bird sings, it is not so much a labor as a pleasure. When the bird sings, it's not a labor, but a pleasure. So we get to experience that. Would someone look up Romans 7:24 and then someone else Revelation 21:27 while I give this next answer? It's a tough one. Okay? Romans and Revelation. All right. The left side of the room is volunteering faster than the right side. Just throwing that out there. So number four, freedom from original corruption, which is the root of all actual sin. Sin is fill in the blank number four. Nick, you got Romans? Body of death. I want to come back to this. I'm hoping at the end, I want to take you through one of Jesus's parables. That's a free thing. It's not in the book at all, but if you'll remind me, Nick, to come back and read Mark 4. And then Revelation 21, Danielle?
Verse 27.
Uh-huh. Amen. So in the kingdom of heaven, the fountain of original sin is dried up. Thomas Watson said, it's dried up. There's nothing that's going to enter heaven that will have any hint of sin. There will be none. The reason we hurt and the reason we toil and we get exhausted and we have all these issues is sin. And we could go and jump off into original sin and what that means, but we wouldn't get finished with the lesson. So sin is number four there. Number five, freedom from all sorrows. From all sorrows. There shall be no more sorrow, Revelation 21:4 says. Our life here is interwoven with trouble, Psalm 31. Either losses grieve, or lawsuits vex, or unkindness breaks the heart. We may as well separate moisture from air, or weight from lead, as troubles from man's life. And then he's got something written there in Latin, and it says, from my Latin experiences. It says, what is long life but long torment? Do you feel the torment when you wake up each day? Are you troubled? Are there things in your life that weigh you down? If not, I want to come hang out with you. But I'm sure, just like myself, that there are days that just drag on in pain, in suffering, in things that you don't understand, and you have no answer as to how to make those better. But our Lord is sovereign. He is over these things. And here's the great encouragement here for this one. But one, it says here, the saints sit by the rivers weeping. But one smile from Christ's face will make them forget all their suffering. One smile from Christ's face will make them forget all their suffering. I want to put that on my mirror. Wake up every morning. One smile from Christ's face makes you forget all your suffering. Oh, to have that day constantly before us. Constantly. Number six, freedom from the reach of temptation. Thomas Watson says, in heaven, we'll be beyond the reach of temptation. But in the kingdom of heaven, the saints shall be freed from the red dragon, who is cast out of paradise and shall be forever locked up in chains. We won't have that temptation in heaven. There will be nothing there. It makes you feel good. Oh, I can't wait. I want to get there now. It is a great thing. If you are ever feeling really down and you need just a little pick-me-up, read Job 3, and you'll realize my life's not that bad. I'm okay. But Thomas Watson says, he laid a train of temptation to blow up the castle of Job's faith. But in heaven, that will never happen. Number seven, we'll be free. We will have a freedom from all vexing cares. Ezekiel 12 and 19. And he says, cares or care tortures the mind. It wastes the spirits and eats out comforts of life. You feel that in your life? A lot of times you have this desire, you want these things to be better, and yet they weigh you down. They take away the joy of the spirit. All care, he says, is full of fear, and fear is full of torment. When the heart shall be freed from sin, the head shall be freed from care. When the heart is free from sin, the head is freed from care. Do you have a care that you wish you didn't have to endure this morning? Yeah, there's things that are weighing heavily on us. In heaven, we won't have that. We get to look forward to that day. Number eight. And someone look up Psalm 26:3. Thanks, Jeff. Freedom from all doubts and scruples. Freedom from all doubts and scruples. He says, a Christian life is like a ship at anchor, which, though it is safe, may sometimes be tossed about the water. You all know, I am 99% sure everyone in this room is a believer. The anchor of Christ holds. The old, what's the Russ Taff song, the anchor holds. The anchor is going to hold. It is not going to snap or break. But do you feel the effects of sin on your life? The tossing, the turning, the wind blowing. All of that's going to cease. Imagine that. I know it's hard to imagine. I'm in turmoil. I'm getting tossed and pulled and pushed. And yet my anchor holds. I am not going anywhere. In heaven, all that tossing ceases. Jeff, you got that? Please. Steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Not my steadfast love is before your eyes, and I walk in faithfulness. That is not what it says. But your steadfast love is before my eyes, Lord. And I walk in whose faithfulness? The Lord's. If I walk in my faithfulness, we're going to stumble. I'm going to fall. And we know the Lord will pick us up. But my eyes are focused on Him. Number 9, freedom from all society with the wicked. Freedom from all society with the wicked. He uses a a quote that, you know, just doesn't seem to really fit that bill. But then he comes back and he says, he reminds us from Matthew 13. He says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." He's taking those things out of his kingdom that are offensive. All the wicked, he's removing. We're not going to have to deal with it. That should be encouraging. He says, "As Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see no more." Remember when David was teaching through the Exodus, and Moses stood, and Israelites are looking behind him. Oh no, here comes the army. Here comes the army. Moses wasn't like, "Well, hurry, get on your knees and pray. Let's get frustrated and let's get..." No, he says, "It's okay. Just stay still. Watch what the Lord does." And he took care of them. They were no more. The Israelites walked across on dry ground, and the Egyptians, they didn't make it, did they? That's what the Lord is going to do with all of the wicked. They'll be done with. Not going to have to do it anymore. God will separate the precious. The peas are great. God will separate the precious from the vile. Who's precious? Look around the room. You're precious. He's going to separate us from the vile, or he'll take the vile from us. I'm good either way. Christ will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into the garner, and the wicked, which are the chaff, shall be blown into hell. Number 10, we have a freedom from all signs of God's displeasure. Displeasure. Here he may be angry with his people. Though he has the heart of a father, he may have the look of an enemy. And this is sad. And as when the sun is gone, the dew falls, so when the light of God's face is gone, tears drop from the saints' eyes. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? When the light of God's face is gone, tears drop from from our eyes. When we sin, and had this discussion with Michelle this week, when we sin, we're so used to the sin that we commit daily. It becomes almost second nature. Well, I do that. I don't realize it's a sin until someone else usually points it out. And then you realize, I have offended not only that person, but I have offended a holy God. And it causes you to cry. It causes your heart to be in turmoil, to be in anguish. But in heaven, there will be none of that. There will be no sin. But in the kingdom of heaven, there shall be no spiritual eclipses, Thomas says. There shall never appear any tokens of God's displeasure. Can you imagine a life without that? There will be no tokens of God's displeasure. The saints shall have a constant aspect of love from him. They shall never, here's one that hit home, they shall never complain anymore. Wow. As much of a complainer as I have, one day that will not be. Number 11, freedom from all divisions. He says, the saddest thing in the world is to see divisions among them that are good. It is sad that such as have one faith should not be of one heart. Ephraim envies Judah. Judah vexeth Ephraim. It is a matter of tears to see those who are united to Christ divided one from another. The soldier's spear pierced Christ's side, but the division of saints wound his heart. But in the kingdom of heaven, there shall be no vilifying one another or censuring. Those who before could hardly pray together shall praise God together. There shall be not one jarring string in the saints' music. Not one. Mike, when we play today, we're not going to mess up in heaven. I can assure you today, Rob will mess up on singing something. That's okay. I'm singing for the Lord. But in heaven, there won't be a jarring string. That'd be nice. I could play like a Christian James Taylor, and it'd be wonderful. But 12, freedom from vanity and dissatisfaction. Job says of wisdom, the depth says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. I may say concerning satisfaction, every creature says, it's not in me. Take things most pleasing and from which we promise ourselves most content. Still of the spirit and essence of them all, we shall say, behold, all was vanity. Ecclesiastes. God never did nor will put a satisfying virtue into any creature. It is the sweetest music the world makes. Either some string is wanting or it's out of tune. Who would have thought that Haman, who was so great in the king's favor, that he set his seat above all princes for want of the bowing of a knee, would be dissatisfied. But in the kingdom of heaven, we shall be freed from these dissatisfactions. The world is like a landscape painting in which you may see gardens with fruit trees, curiously drawn, but you cannot enter them. But into the joys of heaven you may enter. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The soul shall be satisfied while it bathes in those rivers of pleasure at God's right hand. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17:15. For in your hands are pleasures, how long? Forever. and ever and ever. All right, 13, a little bit longer on this one. The freedom from the torments of hell. Consider the multiplicity of those torments. In this life, the body is usually exercised, but with one pain, the stone or a headache at one time. But in hell, there's going to be a diversity of torments. So if my knee hurts today, maybe tomorrow it'll be my hip, the next day my back, another day I may have a headache, but in hell it will be all encompassing. It's a terrible thought to think, but that's what hell will be like. There's darkness. There's fire. Doesn't make sense, does it? There's darkness and fire. We know when there's darkness, there's light. I mean, when there's fire, there's light. Not so in hell. Just doesn't. It's going to be tough. There's a lake of sulfur to choke, chains to bind, a worm to gnaw. The torments of hell will seize upon every part of the body and soul. The eye shall be tortured with the sight of devils, and the tongue that has sworn so many oaths shall be tortured. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, from Luke 16. The memory will be tormented to remember the mercies that have been abused and the seasons of grace neglected. The conscience will be tormented with self-accusations. In hell, there is no mitigation, no mixture of mercy. In this life, God, in anger, remembers mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. But in hell, there is no alleviation or lessening of the pains. As in the sacrifice of jealousy, God would have no oil or frankincense put into it. So in hell, there is no oil or mercy. The sufferings of the damned to lenify, he says, to alleviate the sufferings of the damned. No incense of prayer to appease his wrath. In hell, there is no intermission. Can you imagine? You go to a play, some of us go to plays, and we live for the intermission. Just saying. We don't go, I'm just saying, we don't go to the plays for the plays. We're like, man, I'm ready for this to be, I need a break. But in hell, there will be no intermission. What would the damned in hell give for 1 hour's sleep? They have no rest, day or night. They are perpetually on the rack. In the pains of hell, there is no expiration. They must always lie scorching in flames of wrath. A prison is not made for king's children. Christ drank that bitter cup of God's wrath that the saints might never have to drink it. Let me repeat that again. A prison is not made for the king's children. Christ drank that bitter cup of God's wrath that the saints might never drink it. Christ did that for us. I hope that encourages you to make your salvation sure, to work alongside the Holy Spirit to sanctify your bodies, sanctify your minds, to be transformed by the renewing of the word. Now, I said I wanted to touch base real quick on Mark. This is free. I heard this week, and I thought it very, very pleasing to hear as we are encouraged. This is the parable of the sower. And in this last section of the book, he spent a lot of time on the nature of things. So hear this parable. This is Mark 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, some birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let them hear." Now, we all know who the what the seed is, do we not? What's the seed? The Word of God. Who is the sower? Could be any of us, right? The sower is anyone. What's the parable about? Is it about the sower? Is it about the seed? It's about what? The soil. It's about the dirt. What makes dirt good or bad? Jeff, I'm going to ask you a question. This is hard. Did the grass grow in your yard for a long time? It didn't grow in your yard. See how hard that was. It didn't grow. How did you fix that? You know, he came back in and he put new soil with grass that was growing on top of it. Okay? He fixed the soil. Well, brothers and sisters, how do we fix soil? How do we fix it? Not me. I'm not fixing that soil. No. Now, who does the fixing? Yeah, I'm talking about the soil in the parable. Yeah. Who fixes that soil? The gardener. Who? Elmgrens, yeah. Where does the good soil, how did the good soil get to be bad? In the fall. In the fall. Then do we as a sower make the soil good? Does the seed make the soil good? It's from something that we can't fix, isn't it? The Lord makes that good. The Lord changes the soil from being bad soil to good soil. He fixes. He's Elmgrens on steroids. He goes in and fertilizes and changes. He changes the entire composition of that soil so that the soil will grow seed. And brothers and sisters, if your heart has been changed to grow good seed, you get to experience the freedom from all of those 13 points listed in this book. That gives us cause to rejoice, because you can't change the soil yourself. It is outside of your hands playing it. You have to depend on the Lord to change that soil so that you may grow. So be thankful that you have good soil and that it hopefully is watered each Sunday, each day that you open your scriptures, that you are blessed by the Holy Spirit. So I hope and pray that you will remember some of these 13 things that we will be freed from in the kingdom to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for our day of worship with you. Lord, we ask that you would again take our hearts and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of your word, the means of grace, that you, Lord, would transform us into your likeness. Oh, we long for the day where we get to see you face to face with no pains, no sufferings, no cares, no other needs but to worship you. Would you remind us often of our great need of you as we walk through this life? Show us and teach us, those around us that need the reminder, that we may come alongside each other as we fight evil in our daily lives. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen.